Welcome everyone to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. I think I've said this every week. I'm going to say it again, dang it. I'm not the important one here. But this man is. He is...
Larry Van Beek.
Yes, Dr. Lawrence Van Beek. Let's not sell that title short, my friend. You earned it. It was on a really odd-sized piece of paper. You earned it. You, dang it, you should own that degree, my friend. Own that degree.
Who knew that European paper was different than...
Yeah, I know. What a pain to have to cut into a frame. I remember those heady days. Well, folks, thanks for joining us again. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we left off at Revelation 4, that beautiful vision of God on his throne. And now we turn to the scroll and the Lamb, and we're turning to the Jesus seating at the, easy for me to say, Jesus sitting at the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. So we're gonna go through chapter 5 kind of quickly, and then we're going to jump into the seven bowls and a discussion of that kind of stuff there. So I'll read through this first chapter. And again, we're in the ESV starting at chapter 5. And then Larry will kind of lead us around where he wants us to go after that. And well, we'll go from there. Sound good, Larry?
Perfect, Steve.
All right, bud. Here we go. All right. So starting at 5 verse 1. And then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on a throne, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And I began to weep loudly because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So Larry, again, a lot of imagery here, a lot of symbolism in this first paragraph. What are some of the symbols that we're seeing? Because I see, again, there's seven seals, and there's some titles of Jesus that are thrown around. What are some of these things mean to us?
Okay, Steve. So we begin here in the right hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. He sees a scroll written all around, inside and outside. Everywhere he can see, there's writing, and it's sealed with seven seals. We normally think that the seven seals refers to a will, like a last will or testament, or a contract, or something like that. The important thing is that this is going to be writing about what's going to happen. What's going to happen in the future? Well, it's all down on this scroll. Well, who can open the scroll? And he says, there's no one. There's no one in heaven. There's no one on the earth. There's no one under the earth, which is a fairly common thing to say anywhere. There's no one anywhere, right? Mm, mm. That's not really referring to the dwarfs, working in the earth and uncovering things there. It's just saying there's no one. No one can do it. And so that's the very first image you get of this image of someone sitting with a scroll and no one able to open it. Mm. And John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was worthy to open the scroll." Okay. So that's the whole image there. There's something coming in the future and there is nobody able to do this.
And is the importance of those two things, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is that kind of trying to grab that Jewish audience too, to kind of pull them in to say, this is the Messiah?
Very clear image of Jesus there. And notice that it's one of the elders. So you're still in the vision of heaven. Mm. And in a way, I would have liked to do this last week, but we would have just been so long at it. But he saw this vision of heaven. He saw, the throne and the emeralds and the rainbow and then all of the thunder and the lightning and everything that was going on. And then he sees the elders sitting there. And one of those elders who is forever worshiping God, right? He's the one who says, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah," which is Jesus, right? "The Root of David," which is Jesus, "has conquered, and he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So the whole thing says, who's going to show us the future? Jesus is the one who's going to show us the future. Yeah. Yeah. He's the Lion. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And that's that first part of it.
Okay. All right. Then jumping down to verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God, from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, or made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." I think I've seen something similar in here, Larry, that we've seen before, which is that seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, right?
Ah, yes, there is going to be the horns and the eyes. Yes, is going to be the reference to the Holy Spirit, Steve.
Okay. That's okay.
It's okay. I wanted to say something really profound, but I came up short.
I just wanted to prove I was listening to you all those other times we did this.
Well, thanks so very much.
Yeah.
The one thing that I do want to start with here is that in verse 5, when he says, one of the elders says, "Weep no more, because I'm going to tell you who can open the scroll." And he says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered and he can open." And there are a lot of ideas that when Jesus came the first time, he came weak, meek and lowly, and he was a lamb. But they always say the second time he comes, he's going to come in incredible power and might and majesty, right? But here, the author, he hears the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and that is that power and majesty coming. And when he looks and he sees, between the throne and the four living creatures, I saw a lamb standing as though he was slain, right? So he points out again, who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? It was that slain lamb. So I think for these guys, one of the things they're trying to say here is that when Jesus came to earth the first time, this the meek and lowly Jesus that we often talk about, you know, he was the same one that with a word calmed the storm. Right. He was the same one that with a word drove demons out and healed the lepers. He did all of these incredibly powerful things while he was on earth. When he returns and you see all of that power, when he looks, he still sees the slain lamb. Right? So okay. That slain lamb standing in the throne he had all of the power that he has when he comes back, he had the first time as well.
Right. Right. Well, it's almost like it's held in. What am I trying to say? It's almost like it's two simultaneous thing, opposite things held together. Right. You know, it's weak and strong all at the same time. It's meek and it's strong at the same time. Maybe would be a better way to say that, because in the English we get those things lost. Right. We think meek, weak, and we think strong as, you know, this authoritarian type A type thing. And Jesus could hold on to both concepts simultaneously and still be Savior.
Yeah. Oh, very much so, Steve. The whole idea that if you're the one in charge, then there's no way you're the servant, you know? And right. Jesus forever said, if you're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the servant. If you're going to be the powerful one, you're going to be the one that helps others, you know?
Yeah.
In our society, the helping professions actually, in a very real way, don't make a lot of money. If you're the one who works with the students, you're making less than the president and the vice president and the others. If you're the paramedic, you're making $21 an hour rather than, you know, the $50-$55 an hour everybody else is making.
Right.
And there's a disconnect there. And I because I'm a paramedic, I threw that in. Hope someone hears this and gives us all a big raise. But the idea that that Jesus says the servant ministry is very powerful. Now here, really all that they're saying is this Jesus who came the first time is the same as the Jesus who comes the second time. And notice where Jesus is standing. In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing. So he's right there with the Father.
Right.
And I think one of the other ones actually says that he was standing in the throne, in the midst of the throne.
Wow.
Which suggests that he's actually on the throne with God.
Okay.
Which is another way, member of the New Testament authors, just very naturally saying that Jesus and God are one.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
For them,
yeah.
Jesus, God, and the Spirit are one.
Yeah.
And we have arguments sometimes, whether it's a Trinity or a Jesus only or a triunity. And we fight with that. And for us, those are very opposed ideas, that you can be one or be three. But for these guys, they just flow them together naturally. The three and the one are very natural. So there's not a huge difference between triunity and Trinity in that sense.
Okay.
I want to be careful with that, because Trinitarians would really might fight that, and strong Unitarians would fight that as well.
Yeah.
But for them, Jesus was God, but he was the Son.
Yeah.
So again, you've got the Trinity here, you've got the Father, you've got Jesus, and then you've got the Holy Spirit, which you were saying in this case were the seven horns and the seven eyes, right? The seven horns and the seven eyes of Jesus are the Spirit of God sent out into the earth. Horns, you're going to find out later again, symbol of strength and power, right? Eyes, symbol of seeing stuff. So there you go.
That's awesome. And yeah. and as two people that have to work with the public a lot, we've chosen those lucrative careers.
Coming to retirement and feeling a little bad about that, but now, there's a little more there, Steve. I think you came down.
And I was gonna start again at verse 11, I think. Is that right?
But we didn't finish number 8 yet, I don't think. I'm still on 8 here, I think. And when he had taken the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So I'm just going to wait on that prayers of the saints thing, the incense, and just take note that the four living creatures and the 24 elders, right?
Mm-hmm.
They fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain by your blood, and you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests. Remember in chapter 1, they talked about us being a kingdom and priests?
Yep.
He repeats that here, to our God, and they shall reign on the earth, right? So now again, people from every tribe, language, people and nation are going to be made God's kingdom and priests. So this refers to the church in its entirety, right?
Right.
And this is going to come again in chapter 7.
Okay.
That he's going to come back to this idea. And notice that, and you're going to get this down in chapter 11 that you're going to read again. But notice that the thing that they were saying about God in chapter 4, they're now saying about Jesus in chapter 5.
Yeah.
And that's a critical thing.
Yeah.
And then the bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, you're going to get this incense happening in chapter 6, and we can talk about the prayers of the saints there.
Okay.
Because that's where he's going to pour out that bowl of all of our prayers. And just a concept of God keeping our prayers.
Yeah, they're heard.
God keeps them. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They're heard. And at this point, you know, it actually literally shows God, you know, a symbolic way of actually pouring those prayers out.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go down to verse 11 then, bud. So then it says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So, I mean, not maybe there's not much more to say, but obviously, like you said, you know, the focus changed from them singing worship to God on the throne to now also turning to Jesus and giving that same glory to God.
Yeah, and it's kind of neat, Steve, but I don't know if neat is a very good
word. Well, we'll take that. Yeah, no, we can take that.
it kind of gives away my age. It's kind of neat that that he hears the around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of angels. Look what he's got here. He's got thousands upon thousands of angels saying in a very loud voice, right? When John gets to heaven, the very first thing that he focuses on, the very first thing that catches his attention is the throne of God. Mm. And it's a throne with lights and sounds, right? Mm-hmm. It's kind of neat that as you pull back, you get the sea of glass, clear as crystal, right? Well, you've got the elders, you got the beast, the elders, the sea of glass, clear as crystal. And now you're seeing thousands upon thousands of angels all around. And you'd almost think that when you saw that vision, that you'd see thousands upon thousands of angels and that your vision would focus in, and all of a sudden you notice God. But it's not that way. When he sees the vision, the very first thing he sees is God.
Mm. That's then, a great point. Yeah, and then pans out to see all the rest of it, right?
Yeah. Once you've seen God, and then you can start backing away and seeing the rest of it. Yeah. Mm. It's very cool. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Just about the exact same words as was used of God in chapter 4.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
To receive wealth and wisdom and power and might and glory. This is all given to Jesus now.
Given to the Lamb. And then in 13b, that kind of ties everything together, right? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, and glory, and might forever and ever. So now it's not just to God or to Jesus, it's now to both on.
That's right.
Both
and only in this book, you're going to see incredibly amazing angels. And you don't worship them. It's Jesus and God that you worship.
Yeah.
And I don't fully understand why the Holy Spirit doesn't get worship, but his position, job, is something different. He's the one that helps you to worship them.
Yeah.
But maybe that's the idea behind that. And again, he says every creature, you know, on the earth and under the earth, and he starts throwing, and in the sea, he just starts throwing out stuff, eh?
Right.
Wherever they are. Some people will say the sea there is a specific reference to the sea of humanity, which later on they might say again. When it talks about the sea, it's the sea of humankind. But here I just think he's talking about, like if they're anywhere, they are worshiping God.
Mm. Mm.
And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders bow down and worship. Remember, the four living creatures can do nothing but praise God. And every time they do, the elders lay their crown before God and worship him. And he finishes by saying, they say, amen, and the elders fall down and worship. So if you're sitting in the church and you've just finished your meal and you're listening to the book of Revelation, an incredible drama is unfolding before you, showing you the power of God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point, Larry. That's a great point. At this point, the crowd really, the reader has their attention at this point, right? Because he's led them to this majestic point. So that's an awesome picture.
Yeah. And he better have their attention, right? Because they're going to walk out of that church and possibly die.
Yeah, yeah, good point.
Depending on which of those seven churches they happen to be in at the time.
Yeah. So now you want us to jump off to Revelation 8, right, Larry?
To what I want to do is after this, after he talks about this incredible vision, remember, of heaven, Then he gets into the future. So now, remember, the Lamb is the one who is going to open the seals. And now he's going to have the Lamb open the seals. But we're going to get three sets of visions now. We're going to get seven seals. And then after that, there's going to be seven. There's an interlude. And then seven seals, seven trumpets. And then after that, seven bowls. And then there's some stuff at the end of time, right? But the... The bulk of Revelation is going to be now these seals, these trumpets, these bowls. He's going to mention the thunders at one point, but he doesn't talk about them. And if you're a dispensationalist, when you look at this, this is a very North American view. They see this as being linear. There's going to be seven bowls, and then after the seven bowls, there's going to be seven or six bowls, actually. There's going to be seven trumpets. Mm. And then after the last trumpet, then there's going to be seven bowls, and then it's going to be the end of time, right? Mm. But not everybody sees it that way. Some will see that, and others see this as being either circular or parallel, that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are really just escalating visions of the same type of thing.
Okay.
So when we go through, I'm going to let you go either way with this. But for now, I just want to take you to the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl. So the seventh seal is in 8:1.
Okay. Do you want me to read this first paragraph that we see here, Larry, and then kind of go from there? Or?
Actually, if you're in 8, then yep. Let's just read just 1 and 2 is all you need to do.
Okay, cool. So, folks, here's Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them.
Okay, so
go ahead, Blair.
So first of all, what you have in this book are these seven seals, or the six seals. And the six seals, when we go back to it, you're going to find out, very much like Matthew 24 and Mark 13, very similar type of imagery there. But his seventh seal is actually nothing. The seventh seal is silence in heaven for a half an hour.
Mm.
Okay. Now that's not super strong, but some of us will say he's sort of pointing to the end of time there.
Okay.
When he does his silence in heaven, others will say the silence in heaven is really just a hush. Mm. That's getting you ready for the seven trumpets that are coming. So if you're linear, this is just a pause.
Okay.
Right. But others of us will say, yeah, but why? Why have that be an actual, why would that actually be one of the seals, right?
Right.
So we think maybe this is pointing to more than that. If you go now to 11:15.
Okay. Don't mind us, folks. Behind the scenes, I'm madly typing. All right, so let's go to 11:15. There we go. And you want me to read 11:15 for us?
Yeah.
Okay, so folks, Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'"
So you're going to find when we do these seven trumpets, and we're going to go back through them, that they are similar to the seals, but they're stronger. Like they're heavier things that are happening upon the earth, right? But when he gets to the seventh trumpet, nothing happens again, right? There's nothing, there's no calamity upon the earth that's trying to draw people back to God. It's just he blows his trumpet and a loud voice in heaven says, or many voices actually say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." So start sounding very much like it's over, right?
Right, like right.
We've done the six trumpets. Everybody's terrified. They finally give glory to God for the first time, ever.
Yeah.
And he says, "Now it is the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and he's going to reign forever." And the 24 elders on their thrones fall on their faces before God, and they worship God as they did in chapter 5. So it's another thing where they worship God like they were. So it's no longer looking at the earth. We're now looking at the end of time at heaven. And that's what some of us say. Others say, no, it's just a peek at what's going on in heaven before we get to the seven bowls. But it's quite possible that these things are happening parallel to each other.
Okay.
At kind of views of stuff at the same time.
Okay.
That works perfectly, right?
Go ahead. No, that makes sense. And again, we're peering into something that John saw, in the first century, trying to understand that context of what he's trying to explain to us. So,
and then went back to Ephesus and wrote it down if that part is true, right? So
yeah,
he's trying to explain this stuff to us. So yeah. Now we go to the last bowl, which is 16:17.
Okay. Let me jump to Revelation 16. And what would you like me to read here in 16 there?
Just read verse 17.
Oh, right. Sorry. All right. So here's verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done."
Oh, 18:2.
Okay, sure. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such that had never been seen since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake.
Okay. So it's kind of weird here. But again, there's a loud voice in the air when you get to the seventh bowl. So there's all these things happening in the seven bowls, right? Mm-hmm. And you get to the seventh bowl, and he says, a loud voice from comes out of the temple and from the throne saying, "It is done." So again, remember the seventh seal was a half an hour pause. The seventh trumpet were the voices in heaven saying, "This now all belongs to Jesus." The seventh bowl now says, "It is done." And of course, now you have the flashes of lightning and the rumbles and peals of thunder. And you recall, Steve, what do those refer to as?
I'm gonna go with the Holy Spirit.
that's God's presence. When God's there, God's presence. You have the thunder, lightning, peals.
Oh, okay.
Flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. That's the presence of God. It is done, and God is there.
I like that you went out of your way to make me feel foolish in a podcast. No.
I completely apologize.
You do not have to apologize. That's hilarious. Well, and I was sitting here reading along with you, you know, and thinking about that it came from the temple this time. To, you know, it's from the throne, but also out of the temple from the throne. Again, that's drawing on some more Jewish imagery there too, as well, right?
Very much so. Yeah. This is the place of God. The temple is the place of God. The throne is where God sits.
And
God is saying, "This thing is done." Of course, after he says it's done, they say, you know, there's a great earthquake and Babylon is split into two. Mm. And he's going to make Babylon drink the wine of the fury of his wrath. You know, if this had been written a long time ago, we'd have said, man, that sure sounds like it's pointing to Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yeah.
And they have the hailstones and everything. But I just want to say that when we're reading Revelation, we're gonna read through it all, and you can take this as an actual 7-year period where things are happening, you know, one thing in front of the other.
Right.
Or you can look at this as a little more symbolic of stuff on the earth. Okay. My father-in-law, of course, and all of the people from his age that were Pentecostals completely believed that this was 7 years of happenings upon the earth. Now they would have said, but the church has already been raptured. The church is gone. And now there's 7 years of things happening for the rest of the world to come to know who God is.
Right.
This is kind of the last ditch, 7 last years of horrible things, but horrible things with the purpose of bringing people to an understanding. Right? Tried all the fun stuff.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to try some of the tough stuff.
And
that's over a 7-year period.
Right.
And they would, of course, see Israel as being separate from the church here. So the church is gone. And we're talking about Jewish evangelists and Israel here. And everybody we see after chapter 5, according to these guys, are going to be what they call tribulation saints.
Okay.
So the church is gone. Now, there are different views as to the whole idea of a rapture and when the church goes. And I think we need to spend one podcast just talking about that.
Yeah. And that's kind of our plan for next podcast, right? That we'd kind of jump into those different views of the rapture. So,
let's do that next time.
So folks look forward to that. We're actually going to jump into the, that's kind of a bad analogy there, jump into the rapture, but anyway, fly into the rapture. Yeah, we're going to fly
into the rapture. The jumping is just practice. That's right.
Do not test.
Piling your clothes neatly on the ground and then jumping. Yeah.
Do not test your anti-gravity suits yet, everyone. sorry. Larry, is there anything else that we should say about this? I mean, I think it's fascinating. It's a fascinating view to think, because, you know, I was kind of brought up in that dispensational view of this is one thing after another, you know, like you said, to think that we possibly, you know, again, to be open to the concept that these are actually simultaneous events that are happening, or it's the same event by three different ways, right? You know, that kind of concept could go on too. That's a really interesting thing to consider, folks, that what he's really trying, what John's really seeing is kind of the completion of all the judgments all at once, and really trying to drive that point home.
Yeah, and I want to be careful every time, Steve, to say, you know, there are scholars, like actual intelligent Christian people, that take every one of these views.
Right.
You know, it's not that we have the market on Revelation cornered, and you know, everybody else is foolish. There are, you know, you can't, the dispensational people with Walvoord and Merrill C. Tenney and some of the guys that you see are they're good scholars, those guys. Like Tenney was an excellent scholar, and so mm-hmm. was Walvoord. The guys that are preterist futurists are, you know, Leon Morris and Beasley Murray and those guys, good scholars, right?
Right.
Caird was a good scholar. He was preterist, you know, and so this is my take on this thing. I think what you get out of this book, that is very clear to everybody, is just that the power of God and the sovereignty of God and the might of Jesus Christ, right? Mm. And the desire to see people come to salvation, that stuff comes through as clear as a bell.
Yeah.
This whole thing. So I do always want to be careful that we're fair to others when we're doing this.
Yeah. No, that's a great point. I mean, again, we're looking at a book that's filled with symbolism, and if we had this all figured out, I mean, because there's many people that thought they've had Revelation figured out throughout the ages. And time has proven some of those people wrong, and time hasn't proven some of those people right yet either. So,
Well, because I'm with all of my different things, I'm quite literal about the second coming. So, you know, so the guy standing on the street corner with the placard, one day he's going to be right.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, exactly. Who knew that he was right?
Yeah, exactly. But that's an absolutely great point, Larry, is that, you know, there's good and smart people on every side of this.
Yeah.
All right, folks.
So, we don't know that they're good. I throw in that they're good because I don't know what else to say about them. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and what we're really hoping is that there's people that are saying that about you, right? You know, like, hey, he's a good and smart, intelligent scholar on this. And I will be the first to lead that charge right now. So folks, that's kind of our summary for today of how we look through. Again, there's Jesus in the midst of the throne, you know, again, receiving that same glory and honor that was given to God. So that's an important picture to see there. And then Larry stepped us through, you know, the seven bowls and those types of imagery and how, you know, either they could be successive or they could be kind of concurrent or paralleled type things. Next week, folks, look for us, like we said, to jump through the jump through the rapture and the different views of that. We'll kind of step through that and take a look at all those different views. And Larry will kind of help us understand some of those views and how and where it's seen. And maybe even to the point where some scholars also don't see that there is a rapture too. So we'll look at all those types of things. So look forward to that next week, folks, and we'll be back with you then. Thanks so much for joining us. As always, we love that you listen to us. We're actually amazed that anyone does listen to us. We're thankful for that. And if you need to find us, you can find us on the web at apocalary.ca. And it's posted on there, and pretty soon we'll be on iTunes too. If you're listening to this already and we're on iTunes, hey, we actually got it working. So there you go. Until next time, thanks so much, everybody. Have a good one.